Let's go to the fifth gospel. Let's go to Isaiah. Just hold it. Don't put it up there yet, Ashley, but do turn to Isaiah. We are going to look at Isaiah before we get to Colossians today. And we should know the book well. But I do want to just give a little, I want to say exhortation, or I want to say warning, exhortation, you know, just to say this about, especially here now, when we look at Isaiah's vision of the risen Lord, this is in the sixth chapter, but this obviously comes before Isaiah's calling. This is before he's called into ministry, before he's called to give God's word to God's people. And I want us all to hear this, especially ones who are in any teaching and missionary capacity. Everything that we do in a teaching capacity, in a missionary capacity, is sacred to the Lord. Now, obviously, all believers are sacred to the Lord. But we want to make sure, that God is calling us to these specific ministries. Whether you're teaching behind the pulpit, whether you're teaching in Sunday school, whether you're teaching four-year-olds, you want to make sure by God's grace that God is calling you. And that's important. And we'll see here, the reason I'm saying that, Isaiah was a prophet of God, but he had to be called by God. He didn't proclaim himself to be a prophet. He was called by God. And this was his kind of his ministry lesson, or his calling, so to speak, when God called him in the ministry. This morning, our Old Testament text, we will look at Isaiah's official call. This is his official call into ministry and what that entails. And we're actually going to take a visit, Devon, into God's throne room as Isaiah looks upon the high exalted Lord and the calling that comes along with that. And I want to try to line this up as we get to Colossians in a little bit. You know what? Let us hear the word of God. Let us hear as we go to the sixth chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah's call into ministry. Notice in the first verse, right off the bat, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the trains of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven." One more verse. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Now it's interesting. It says the year that King Uzziah had died. We want to figure this was 740 B.C. if history is right. And I believe it is. Biblical history is right in 740 B.C. And since Solomon, there was no king like Uzziah. According to Oswald, he was an efficient administrator, for sure, an able military leader, and more than that, he was a man of God. Under his leadership, Judah had grown economically. He was a true king. How easy, as Oswald depicts, to trust in a king like Uzziah. And here we see in the year of King Uzziah's death, because there's a true king. It's not an earthly king like Uzziah who was good for the people, but we serve a true king who's always sitting on the throne. And in the death of Uzziah, we got to know our history, came in a time, Mary, when the Assyrians were on the march looking to be the next world power. And this must have discouraged God's people that their Uzziah had died and right there was no king. And here Isaiah gets the call into ministry and say, I am the true king. And then Isaiah saw the sovereign, the true sovereign, Adonai, the maker of heaven and earth, sitting on the throne. And he feels, Isaiah feels the raw edge of terror. We have become in society that we just throw this name God around like it's nothing. And I've said this before, you know, whether we're watching a game or, oh God, or, you know, oh God this. And please, this is a holy name. This name is above all names, sitting on a throne. I mean, this is not, I told you one pastor in his church, in the church that he was called to pastor, before you walked in the church, it said, beware the God, the holiness of God. And here Isaiah, the prophet at this time, he looks and what does he say? I'm undone. I'm a filthy rag. And he says, not only me, but my people. Lord, forgive us. What a picture. But what an encouragement in the midst of turmoil. Uzziah had just died. Assyria on the march. But God, what? God is in control. He's sitting on the throne. No matter what you see today, all the ups and downs, and no matter what news station you go to, God is in control. He's not biting his nails, please. He's got it all under control. The angels, the seraphim, they cover themselves because of the holiness of God. And how much me first, how much do we take, you know, God so maybe lightly and mention, but He is a holy God. I mean, the seraphim had a, I mean, just think about this, Cecilia. The seraphim had to fly, get to the charcoal of the where the altar is, and had to burn Isaiah's lips because of his sin. You know what it is, Carolyn? We don't think enough about this, the holiness of God, the that He's enthroned. And I want to bring that to our attention this morning, as I said, me first. And then the prophet becomes aware of himself. Listen, when you become a Christian, Sonia, the first thing you do is become aware of yourself and your sin before a holy God. Because other than that, before God saves you, Ron, through Christ, you think you're okay. We think we're fine. Everything's okay, Joyce. Everything is fine. But when God the Holy Spirit saves you, God is a cleansing agent. And you recognize, Devon, your sin. You recognize your sin not only against Harry, your sin not only against Jan or your friends, your sin against the Holy God. And that's how we look at this, and we don't look at that enough. Yes, when I sin against my wife, which I do, I sin against God. But Mary, we don't think that because it's all about us. Rachel, well, look what you did to me. But it's really what they did against God. And this is a great lesson for the prophet. That's why in the beginning I says, listen, guys, we love you, and I want to be challenged. If you are in any teaching ministry, make sure you're called by God. And here's the calling. And he said he was undone. The holiness of God, it shows the wickedness of our heart. But God is kind. Mary, is he not kind? He sends his angel to clean his lips, or better, clean his heart. Because out of the mouth comes the true desires of our heart. Listen, you guys, listen, you know, come on, some of the things that go through your mind, man. Come on, listen, let's let our hair down. Think about it. How many times, man, I can't wait till that dude just stops preaching. I want to, listen, man, it's okay. Because some things go through my mind too. Like, why ain't he paying attention? We know of the chief. Don't chief. Chief's got a little smirk on. We know, our minds are, we go all over the map. Right? Or maybe I'm the only one. I'm only kidding. I see you, Natasha. Natasha's going like this. But God is kind. He sends His angel to clean our lips. Really, our lips are clean, obviously, through the Spirit. And here's something that's an interesting verse in closing this little section. In verse 8, when he is pronounced clean by God. Notice this, Mary. Not being legalistic, please, by no means. When he is cleaned by God, then God speaks. You ever hear today people, you'll hear people say it. We don't charge me on this, but you have people saying God speaks to them every day. Like, I mean, it's just like, now God speaks to you every day through this word, for sure. 1,000%. But I'm going to tell you something. I was looking at the other day, I think between the 12th chapter and the 15th chapter of Genesis, when God spoke to Abraham a second time, it was 18 years later. 18. Do you think, like, because it happened in 12 and 15, it's like, hey, there's a phone that Abraham is, So now we have the Word of God, which God will speak every day through the Spirit, but you have to be a Christian. You hear some, God tells me this and God tells me that. He better be telling you what's in this Word. He better be telling you that. So here, when he is pronounced clean through the Spirit, obviously, God speaks. And he gives him an opportunity. It's an interesting, verse 8 is interesting. He doesn't tell him to go. He doesn't suggest he should go. But Isaiah says, I'll go. You can send me. That's a call of God. My question is to me first, in whatever ministry God has, in any ministry that you're in, make sure that you are called by God. And we do that because there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, this is not my calling. This is where God has not called me to be. Believe me, He's got other spots for you. Paul says, you got the ear, you got the eye. Everything is part of the plan. Just make sure by God's grace, you're in the proper place that God wants you. That's fair, right? That's fair stuff. And I think here, we look at that by Isaiah. Now Isaiah obviously says, Lord, send me. Go to Colossians. Let's see if we can line this up a little bit. Let's get to our... Now notice, when we read our New Testament control, notice the first thing that Paul mentions. And right away, he's going to go to the throne room. The throne room. First verse. Right? And it's going to say, I'll wait for the pages to go. It's up there if you guys are slow to finding it. Colossians is right after Philippians. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, please hear this, on the things above, not on the things that are of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory when He returns. Now this is packed stuff. I mean, I can't go past that four verses because this is really packed. And it's packed with theology, it's packed with practicality, but it is packed and we want to look at it. Now, we already looked at the first two chapters of Colossians. And we've been introduced to this false teaching that's trying to infiltrate the church. Now, it's fair to say, I think we kind of mused last week, that the teaching has not yet infiltrated the church. It hasn't infiltrated the church as of now. But it was a force to be reckoned with. It was standing and knocking at the door. And it was there. And Epaphras, we told you, who's a finder of the church, he goes and visits Paul 90 miles away. And he says, Paul, listen, we have a problem. And we mentioned last week that it starts small. It starts small and it could snowball. If there's some bad teaching going on, we have to snuff it out quick. We have to snuff it. And this is exactly what was happening. So we have biblical awareness and biblical mandate to do this. Paul was trying to combat these philosophies. Paul was laying down a very distinct Christian theology. Listen, very distinct. There's only one way. The theology of Christ and Him crucified and resurrected and sitting on the throne is very distinct. It's not all over the map. It's very distinct. The Bible says what? All wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. There's no need for rules, regulation, special visionary people, worship of angels, all the other bells and whistles, because as the song just says, in Christ what? Alone. In Christ alone. Paul depicts that Paul challenges such these visionary experiences. Instead of seeking what is above, where Christ is our life. Our life. Paul says the one that should be worshipped is Christ alone, who sits on the throne, sitting at the right hand of God. No more, no less, just like we saw in Isaiah. Now, Paul was dealing with kind of a pluralistic type of teaching. I mean, I said we couldn't really get hands on. And what I did was, remember I told you last week that Paul says that the teachings were according to the elementary principles of the world? Remember that? Well, I went back into my notes from years ago in seminary and kind of looked at that word stoicheia. That's the word, the name, the word is stoicheia. In fact, stoicheometry. Is anybody familiar with that? Sonia, you not familiar with that? That's another teacher we have. Stoichiometry. It's a scientific term. Now, I'm going to get this. I'm going to put this in Italian terms in a second. Let me give you the terms, and I'm going to come down. I'm going to break this down for you. The only way I know how. Food. That's how I break things down. But anyway, stoichiometry is a scientific term which practices the mixing of different chemicals to create a reaction that results in a product. Now you're probably saying, what the heck is this guy talking about? But now remember, this type of teaching that was happening, Paul said it was stoicheia. That was the word he used. Now, if I were to make a cake, what do you, look at Mary's going, what? Rachel, if I get this wrong, don't charge me. If I'm going to make a cake, right? I would combine sugar, flour, eggs, baking soda, little salt, some milk and cocoa powder. Rachel, am I close? Taylor's looking at me like, what is this dude going to say? Now, wait a minute, I got some. Let me just give me a chance. I want to make a cake. The result is something that cannot be called by the name of any of the ingredients. If I'm making a chocolate cake, I can't say, hey, look at the egg. The egg is in the cake, is it not? But it's not an egg. The milk is in the cake. Is it milk? Mary, I'll get there. Don't just... Let me get there. By mixing the ingredients, you have caused these ingredients to become something completely other than they once were. Anything mixed with the gospel can never be called the gospel. Anything mixed with the gospel cannot be called the gospel. I don't care what it looks like, even if some gospel may be in there, if something is mixed with the gospel, it's not the gospel. And that's what stoichia means. It's a mixture of ingredients that create something, but it's creating something that is not. Hence for my baking analogy. I didn't even mention this to Rachel yesterday. She was said, don't even start. But listen, do we get it? In other words, I mean, this is what... See, Paul says, anything mixed with the gospel is another gospel, which really is not another. Because nothing can supplant the gospel. When different ingredients come together and try to supplant Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the mixture is irreversible. You can't get that chocolate cake and says, this is my eggs. You can't say I'm drinking milk. You're eating chocolate cake. And if anything's mixed with the gospel, you're eating heresy. I'm trying to use more analogies. Nikki? Powell suggests in summary that believers should focus on Christ alone, the exalted one who will be revealed in glory. We must be identified with the exalted Christ. Believers are to live lives not controlled by our earthly desires. Listen, I'll never get through, but listen. Earthly desires, we got to be careful, Joan. They don't control us. We got to be careful this world doesn't snuff us out. There's so many things, Frank, that come against us. So many ingredients. So many things that want to mix things up. And listen, if you don't stand for something, what? You'll fall for anything. Or stand for nothing. Good, Larry. I mean, Paul is encouraging Epaphras to tell the Colossae, believers in Colossae, and the people in the Lycus Valley, you got to stand for something, or you'll fall for anything. At the beginning of verse 1, we see, I love this, you see the resurrection, the ascension, and the enthronement of Christ, all in one verse. I mean, look at this loaded, look at that verse. The ascension, the resurrection, ascension, and the enthronement of God and the enthronement of Christ, the enthronement. He's on the throne. You got it. Listen, we have to take ministry serious. We have to take what we do serious, whether it's, you know, just whether you're a deacon, whether you're an elder, whether you sit in the pew. Man, this is serious stuff. It doesn't get more serious than this. Look at the high and lifted up. Gene, did you see this God, this holy God? You can't stand before God unless you have Christ, because He stands for you. You can't stand. I can't stand. Listen, your salvation, Devon, God, as much as we love you, Diddy, He can't look at you. He's got to look at Christ alone. I mean, and this is huge. I mean, I know we know this stuff, but at the end of the day, we got to be careful not to just think this is light stuff. Oh, Jesus, that should have been a home run. Be careful. And I said this before. This is my own self preaching to myself. Do we recognize, Sonny, enough the holiness of God? The holiness of God and who He is. And then we're going to turn around and teach about Him. We're going to preach about Him. Devon, what a high calling. Jan, we're going to actually speak about this Christ, this high and lifted up. Are we called to do it? These are serious matters. And here we see the call of Isaiah. And Paul here is saying the same thing. Here we see the what I'm telling you is wherever God has called you, please know you are speaking about the God in Christ who's the King of the universe. And we need to be encouraged with that. Paul brings attention to his readers of God being on the throne despite the false teaching that's trying to creep into the church. It don't matter what Joel Osteen's saying. It don't matter what Joyce Meyer is saying. It don't matter. God is on the throne. It don't matter what they say. It don't matter how they want to soft-stroke the gospel. They can't. The truth is the truth is the truth. It don't matter. It's important to realize that we have one truth that can't be mixed in. We got to be careful. I'm not saying that if you listen to them, you might get something out. I'm not saying that. But they got a lot of ingredients mixed in. Be careful. Me first. Look at Isaiah in a sense. Isaiah is reminded, despite losing your earthly king, Uzziah, despite Assyria, it's on its way, besides all this false teaching that's happening, I'm in control. The Bible says 185,000 Assyrians were killed. 185,000 Assyrians were planning to come and get God's people, and God put a spirit of confusion, and 185,000 destroyed. Did God bless Uzziah? Yes. Did God need Uzziah? No. If He blesses you and has called you into ministry in some fashion, praise the Lord. Don't never think it's you. It's not you. And when Uzziah died, the people trembled. They trembled. And Isaiah seen the Lord high and lifted up. God being on the throne is not subjective faith that we dream about. Paul reinforces the idea it's objective faith. It's grounded in Israel's history. See, that's why we read, Kathy, from the Old Testament. Glinda, because our faith is not just something we dream about. It's grounded in history. It's grounded in the Old Testament. That's why we read the Old Testament first. That's where it's grounded. Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on the throne. Now we know Christ is on the throne, ruling and reigning. Despite what you see on CNN, despite what you see on Fox, rooted and grounded, and now brought to mind to the church. God's right hand is a place of unrivaled prestige. Unrivaled. There's a present tense verb here. This is important. It says, keep, verse 1, keep seeking. Keep seeking. This is not natural for us. This is not natural for us to keep seeking. We want to seek, but when we don't get what we want, we go all over the map. We want to bring other ingredients into the game. It's not natural. It's only a work of the Spirit, Sue. We don't want to keep seeking. We are instant gratification people. I don't want it now. I want it right now. And the Bible says to keep seeking. Keep staying in the things of God. No matter how many other ingredients come in. Whether it's CJ or Pete or Harry or school. Keep seeking. It's a present tense verb. It's just you got to keep seeking. Because there's so many other ingredients that want to come in and spoil the pot, if I may. The problem is, do we keep seeking? Listen, man, I don't care, Jason, and Steve is not feeling well, how much school we have and how many degrees we may have. We got to keep seeking. It doesn't say seek. Keep seeking. And then I looked at that and I'm saying, are we seekers? I'm not saying seeker friendly. Are we seeking the Word of God every day? Keep seeking things that are above, because the readers have been raised with Christ. Their lives are to be altered. They have no life their own. Their life is hidden who? Christ. What a challenge. What a challenge. Keep seeking. The meaning of who we are in Christ. Look at verse 2. The language declares to intently think on things that are above, not on things on the flesh. Set your mind. This is, okay. Set your mind. Look at the thing. Keep seeking. Set your mind. Paul knows there's going to be a lot of other ingredients looking to get in the mix. Do you remember when Peter acknowledged Christ as Lord in Matthew 16? Do you remember in Matthew 16, who do people say that I am? Do you know where Peter was when that happened, that little thing? In Caesarea Philippi. Named after who, Mary? Caesar. That was Caesar's neighborhood. He was the boss of the neighborhood. And the Lord, right in his neighborhood, Peter says, it's been revealed to me that you are king, not Caesar. Now, watch that. And Jesus explained to Peter how the church would be built up on that confession. On the rock, not on Peter. It's not built on Peter. It's built on the confession of Jesus Christ being Lord. And Jesus foretold of his death. And then remember, he says, whoever acknowledges Christ as God, as the Savior, that's who the confession is built on. And then Jesus started talking about his death, remember? And what did Peter do? He rebuked him. He rebuked him. And Jesus says, get behind me. He called him a stumbling block. A stumbling block. And told him, you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but you're setting your mind on the devil's interest, on your own interest. And like Larry said, I heard him, he actually got up and said, Satan, come behind me. Peter was not setting his mind on the things of God. When he was, he got commended. When he wasn't, he got reprimanded. My question is to me first, are we setting our mind? See how quick we can waffle? That's Peter. See how quick he's got his mind on the Lord and then his mind is in left field. He's got all them other ingredients coming in. Far be it from me, Lord. You won't get killed. Now what are you going to do, Peter? What are you going to do? Man, you've been it from prosperity to what? To poverty. Right? Right? Lord, you, even though we're in Caesar's neighborhood, you're king. You're Lord. And then he says, by the way, Peter, that wasn't given to you. That was given to you by my Father. Just in case you think like you are all that and a bag of chips, right? And then when Peter starts thinking on his own, setting his mind on Peter, Lord, far be it from me. You ain't going to die. Okay. Okay, Peter. Thanks. I'm not going to die. If I don't die, Peter, you don't live. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. This is... Christians die to live. The world lives to die. No, you didn't get that. Wait. Sue, let's implant this in our brains. When we die, Joyce, we live. Joyce is back. Where are you? I'm looking, Joyce, you're supposed to be here. Joyce looks just not right there. I wish I had $5 for every time I mentioned Joyce's name when she was here. I'd have a Mercedes. No, I wouldn't have a Mercedes. Carolyn says, yeah, we'll fire you, Pastor. You have come up with a Mercedes. We die to live. The world lives to die. I mean, that's powerful, man. If you're a Christian, Ron, I'm not selling you no dream. If you're a Christian, you're going to live forever. But if you're not, 80 and out. I mean, in George's case, 90, how old? 97. 97. He had a mind like a 57 and 97. We thank God the Lord kept George around, right, for a long time. Praise the Lord. God's right hand is a place of unprivileged prestige. In Isaiah's vision, he had to get his... Listen, here it is. In Isaiah's vision, Nikki, please, he had to get his mind off Uzziah and put his mind on God. He had to get his mind off Uzziah. Listen, yes, Uzziah was a good king. He was a great king. He was a man of God. But he made some mistakes too. But he had to take his mind off that and set his mind on the things of God. What a picture, Devon. What a picture. What a picture. Same for us. When things of the flesh seem to take it. All right, listen. How many times do we struggle with the flesh? How many times do they try to take control of our life? We have to set our minds on Him, on the throne who's ruling and reigning. So many times them ingredients, they want to get in there. Harlan, you know that. As an elder, you know the eggs and the milk and the chocolate pie, all that wants to get mixed in. And it wants to create a reality that it really is not. And that's this, if I had to go back to look at my notes from years ago, what stoicheia mean, what the elementary principles of the world, and it's a mixture of things that could never be the same. You don't need nothing but Christ. It's a narrow road. We've said that millions of times. Sonia, now you can teach your kids something in school. They might throw you out, but you might be looking for a job, but that's okay. Sometimes the things of the flesh seem to take control, whether it's our emotions, our lack of patience. We must think on things that are above. Our husbands, our kids. I mean, how many times do we want to get so pent up in that emotion? Are we thinking on things above? That's hard. I told you, when me and Rachel have an argument, I wanted to settle right there. Rachel don't want to talk. We need to talk. Rachel says, you need to be quiet for about 3 hours. Imagine, I want this thing off my chest. She wants to go sit in a room by herself. What are you going to do by yourself? I got something to say. I don't want to hear it. What do you mean you don't want to hear it? I learned to be quiet. I know that's hard for me. That was pretty loud, Kathy. I got... Kathy's in Joyce's seat now. You guys got to switch. No. You know why I wanted to bring the throne up today? I'm glad it came up, because there's a lot of things going on in the world, and we might say to ourselves, where's God? And what do I say every week? He's on the throne. He's ruling and reigning on the throne. But think about that. No matter what, I don't care, Gene, what kind of news is you put on and whatever they're talking about in this world, God is on the throne. Every knee shall bow. Not two knees, not five knees. Every knee, chief, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. If you're not a believer, you're bowing down anyway. You might as well bow down now, because you're going to bow down anyway. And if you're not a Christian, you're going to bow down. The only thing is you're going to be separated, the sheep from the goats. That stuff is stark. See, Glinda, we don't think enough about that. Yes, God is a loving God. Kathy, for sure, we know that. You've been in... I don't want to put Kathy on Front Street. I always tell her she's been around since Moses. She says, Dominic, you can say that, Pastor. I've been around since Moses. Just don't say I've been around since Methuselah. So notice I'm keeping on track, right? Plus, Shorty ain't here to beat me up anyway. Just think about God's providence for a second. The Bible says that He's ordaining everything for good for His people. Whatever happens in this world is never out of God's purview. Paul is not saying here to stay in your prayer closet all day, or of course we can pray without ceasing. All Paul is saying, Rachel, is set your mind on things above, not things below. That's all he's saying. Paul is depicting that all our thoughts, all our actions should be governed by a biblical worldview. You know what J.C. Ryle said? This is cool. Do nothing that you would not like God to see. Say nothing you would not like God to hear. And write nothing you would not like God to read. Dum-dee-dum-dum. Paul uses these present active imperatives. Be intent on doing these things. Why? Because they're not on natural impulses. They must be practiced and governed and worked out in our lives by the Spirit. Listen, there's a war going on. You know that. You know, I say this all the time. I believe wholeheartedly in the perseverance of the saints. I believe if you're truly a Christian, you will persevere. But you still got to persevere. Right? I mean, you still have to persevere. I believe if you're truly a Christian, you will persevere, but you still have to persevere. Now try to get them things together, Kathy. But Glenda, the Bible says once God starts a good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Christ. You still have to persevere. How many people we've seen, Leroy, fall from a faith that they thought they had? They never had it. Joyce, you've been around probably since Noah too. Close. We know this happens. We see people leave. They've been around for years. We want to stay rooted and grounded in the things of God. That's Paul's exhortation here. Paul's not saying to become a monk. But what he's saying, you must hold on to a Christian worldview in light of what's going on in this world, because God is in control. I said that's an oxymoron, right? I said, you know, we die to live, the world lives to die. It's an oxymoron. What does God say? It's the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. Paul keeps Christians in a constant state of true reality in Christ. We don't let our thinking be small-minded. We worship a God in Christ. He's on the throne. Listen, even though we're a minority people, I want to say this, if I can find the... unless Rachel took it on me. Notice this verse in verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Let me try to say this. I'm going to give you two, in closing, I want to give you two forms of encouragement if I can. When a Roman dignitary, whether Caesar or his underlings, would come into a city in those days, everybody would flock to that king. You'd have to. If he was coming in the neighborhood, as he walked into Colossae, everyone would flock to that dignitary. Paul reverses that language and say the true king in Christ, when he comes, God will bring his people with him. It's a great picture of, you know, they were used in the Roman days of flocking toward the Roman ruler. And Paul says, when Christ comes again, he's going to come and get you. You're going to meet him. He's going to bring you in there. What a picture. The true king is going to come and get his people. And the Bible says you're going to meet him in the air. You don't have to worry about, you know, meeting the king. He's coming and get you. What a picture. And I wanna focus on that just for a second here. It says, of course, you know, they would have this celebration. The royal figure is coming. But Paul uses this first century convention and Christianizes it. And we don't flock to him. He comes and get us. On the other hand, do you remember in the book of Zechariah? When's the last time we read Zechariah? Well, the book of Zechariah is an interesting book because you see, it's the original book that talks about the four horsemen. And where do they talk about the four horsemen later? Book, very good, in the book of Revelation. But if you go to Zechariah, that's where that's taken comes. Now listen, this is great. This is how we're going to close. I want to close with this encouragement. I already gave you the encouragement that he's coming back for his people. Devon, it's party time. He's coming back. But listen to this. In the book of Zechariah, the four horsemen, the angel of the Lord, they get on these horses, the angels of the Lord, and they said they just returned from carefully checking or monitoring what is happening in the world. And the conclusion was, it says, all the earth remains at rest, at ease. While God's people are being taken into Babylon, into captivity, the world is at ease. It's trusting in itself, self-indulgence. Everything is okay. Well, the same way today, the world's at ease, trusting in itself, self-indulgence, money, power, fame, in the midst of God's people being marginalized. And the Lord says, I'm going to get my people. What a picture! And that's during the Babylonian captivity. He says, I'm going to end that captivity. Well, he's going to end this captivity too. What a picture. What a picture that Zechariah, and we know in the book of Revelation that the John the Revelator uses that same wonderful language. The Jews being brought into captivity while God's people were being brought into captivity. God's people were being oppressed. The world was at ease. How much more today the world continues to be at ease? God's people are a minority. But we are the true minority. We are the remnant of God's people. What an encouragement. In the midst of what's going on. What an encouragement. If you're a Christian today, man, you have a future and a hope in Christ. Or else you just die, Sue. There's always that. And you know what? We have friends and neighbors and maybe people sitting in these pews that are just going to die. We don't want that. We don't want that as a church, right? In Christ alone. Jesus Christ, the solid rock we stand, all else is sinking sand. What a letter. What an encouragement. Harlan, I mean, this is better than the Vikings. Hallelujah. Let us stand. It's good to see my fellow elder back. He went to a celebration of life, didn't you? Dear Lord, we are a minority people for sure. But we're your people. And someday you're coming back for us. But in the meantime, Lord, let us be good witnesses. Let us be a true people of God. Let us be a people, Lord, that we don't become monks. We want to go out in the world. We want to share God's word. We want to pray for people. Because tomorrow is not promised to anybody. So let us use this word as a word of encouragement. That you're coming back for your people. You know the world's at ease. You know your people are being persecuted in many different ways. But someday, in Christ, you will come back for your people. And then all of us, by God's grace, will live in the New Jerusalem. Lord, we love you. Lord, if there's... Man, we are looking for people that get convicted of the Spirit and want to repent and believe the gospel. They don't need me, but if they want to come and pray with me or the elders or the deacons or what you have somebody send you, maybe you got convicted and says, maybe I'm not where I'm supposed to be. Maybe I'm like one of the, you know, I'm part of the 10 virgins, but I'm the 5 who really is trusting in my own something and I don't have enough oil. He's got plenty. Our Lord and Savior in Christ alone. Bless these men today and these women. Bless your people in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You guys can be seated. Come and pray, man. If somebody's got something on their heart, man.